Psalm 10 is where we're going to be. We're going to be continuing in a part two, if you will, study from last week. Now, why do we say part two, or why do I call it a part two? Well, last week, when we began to look at this, I told you that in the Septuagint and also in Septuagint was one of them, and also the Latin Vulgate. The Psalm 9 and 10 are combined into one psalm. And many believe that they were written in the same context or the same time frame or the same events in David's life. And so as David writes these psalms, he writes these psalms really as a cry from his own heart. One thing that's a blessing to me, when you look at the Psalms and you begin to study the Psalms, what you find in the Psalms is that the Psalms are very relatable with us, because when David wrote these Psalms, or some of the other psalmists wrote these Psalms, they were writing them usually in the midst of something that they were going through in their lives. And it would be, I guess, for us good to understand that just because you're a follower of the Lord does not mean that you're never going to have to go through things, or that life is not going to be difficult. Because what we discover is that with the psalmists themselves, they went through a lot of things that were difficult, a lot of things that caused them to pour out their hearts before the Lord. So Psalm 10 tonight, when we come to this, this is David crying out for God to hear his plight and to hear his plea, for God to deal with the wicked, to deal with his enemies. And not only his enemies, but God's enemies. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed, and it seems like maybe that God isn't hearing your prayer. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. I think it's probably happened to all of us. We're praying, and it seems like our prayers aren't even going past the ceiling. And so David, I think, at this point, as he's writing this, based upon what he says, let's look at the first couple of verses. He says in Psalm 10, he says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." So as we look at this, we get this feeling from David that David is almost, if you will, frustrated, because it seems to him, the way he writes it, as though he's been crying out to the Lord in desperation, and it seems like God is not giving him ear, or he's not getting his attention. Like I said a while ago, I think all of us have probably been in this position. So David is almost like saying, "Lord, listen to me." The other day, Buddy Boy and Buddy Girl were at the house. We've had some trials this week because our youngest granddaughter, well, not our, the youngest one here, of Ajane and Zach's little girl, I call her Itty Bitty. Her name's Camila. Yeah, I call her Itty Bitty, but I can never remember their names because I nicknamed them all. But Buddy Boy and Buddy Girl were in the other room playing, and I heard Buddy Girl say this to Buddy Boy: "You better cut it out, because if you don't, I'm going to go in there and tell Grandma and Grandpa, and you're going to get in big trouble." I heard her threatening him. And the reason she was doing that, of course, was, well, I don't know what Buddy Boy was up to. I was kind of listening, but she was making the threat that you better stop it or else you're going to be in for it. And I think when we look at this, this sort of reminded me of this psalm, because David is bringing his complaints before God. He's almost, pointing out that the wicked are doing all this stuff and they're getting away with it, and God, you need to do something about it. Why is this happening, he's saying. God, why are you letting them, you know, continue on, and why aren't you acting? And so that's what he says in these first couple of verses. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Now, you probably notice that twice in this sentence, or in verse 1, he asks the Lord the question, why? Have you ever wondered why? I don't know if you have. I'm sure you have, right? I don't know if you've ever asked God why. Why, God? Why? Most everyone's done that at some point. and we've questioned, God, what are you up to? What's, you know, I don't get it. And so we ask why, and David does that twice in the first verse here. I had a phone call from a brother in Christ this morning in this church, and he called me up, and I had put a quote on Facebook. He goes, where'd that quote come from? I love that quote. And so we end up talking for a little while, and he said, boy, this whole thing that's happening up in Washington is just getting under my skin. He was very irritated about it. And he said this, I wonder why God doesn't do something about those guys up there. Why doesn't God smite them? Why doesn't God take them out? And then he said, if I was God, they'd all be dead. He said, and I said, yeah, probably. I said, they'd probably all be dead if I was God too. But thank God we're not God, right? Thankfully. And then I told my wife about it, and she goes, well, if that'd be the case, we'd all be dead too, because none of us are righteous, totally righteous in the eyes of God. We've all been wicked. We've all been sinful. I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget where we came from, who we were BC, and how much mercy and patience God had on us BC. Because sometimes when we're Christians now, we look at the people that are outside of Christ or that are living wickedly, like David's talking about here, that are apart from the Lord. Obviously they are, right? They're not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of Christianity is not at all evidenced in their lives. And we get upset and we go, Lord, do something about those guys. Why don't you deal with them? And that's sort of what David is doing here. And so he says in verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. So, you know, this question of why are they getting away with stuff has been a question that's been asked by probably every saint of God when they look at injustice. And we don't always understand. One thing that I will say is about God, the difference between us and God is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And God is omniscient. That means, it's a theological term that means that God is all-knowing. I can tell you something about you, and I can tell you something about me. We are not omniscient. We are not all-knowing. We don't know the whole thing. God is all-knowing. God is all-wise. God is all-seeing. God is all-understanding. And God sees the end from the beginning, and we don't. And just because we don't understand the whys or the why nots doesn't mean that God isn't there or that God doesn't care or that God isn't seeing or that God isn't listening. You see, from our minds or from our viewpoint, being that we are finite and it's limited, that's what we might see it like. But God is infinite. His understanding is unlimited. His wisdom is far above and beyond our comprehension. So David was a human like us. And that's what I love about this. David was saying, why? Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? He's almost in a state of frustration, it seems, when he writes these words. And then in his evaluation, from David's perspective, he says the wicked in his, and he's going to talk a lot about the wicked in this psalm. The wicked in his pride persecute the poor. And he says, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. So David's evaluation and his complaint before God is the wicked, Lord, the wicked are arrogant. The wicked, they're prideful. They're taking advantage of and they're persecuting the poor, those who don't have the means to protect themselves. They're being oppressed. The wicked are oppressing them. I'm going to quote a couple times from the NIV because I like the way the NIV words some of the verses in this section. But in the NIV in verse 2 it says this, in his arrogance the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes that he devises. So David wants God to act. David wants God to deal with them. Deal with them, Lord. Once more, I would ask you the question, have you ever been there? When something's been happening or someone's doing something that you know is just wrong And you're like, Lord, why don't you deal with them? How long before you deal with them? How long before you stop letting them get away with the evil that they're doing or with the injustice? So David says, let them be caught in the plot that they've devised. Let them be snared in their own trap. I think a lot of us like the story, at least I do, the story of Haman, who built the gallows for Mordecai. Remember the story? We just went through it in the book of Esther. And we were like, it's almost like you cheer when he finally gets hung on his own gallows. Because he was so evil. He was so wicked. And he was planning all these things to destroy the Jews. And finally, it comes back on him. And you feel a sense when you read something like that or you hear a story that like something like that happens. You're like, yeah, the wicked finally got it. That's sort of what David is doing here. He's complaining about the wicked. And he continues to do so. Now, the thing is, guys, is he sees things in his culture, in his day, that bugged him. He was seeing that. Well, how many of you see things today in our culture that bug you? Anybody? I do. I mean, like the conversation I had this morning with the fellow from the church. It hasn't changed. It's 2020 now. And the wicked are still like this. What are they still like? Look at verse 3 and verse 4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. What a perfect description of the wicked. And David describes clearly what they're like and what they do. Now we might say, well, isn't that being judgmental? You know, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so he says, these people, they boast of their heart's desire. And the problem was, is that their heart's desire that they were boasting about, remember Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in a person's heart, that's what's going to come out of their mouths. Well, when you listen to wicked people talk that don't know Christ or that have not been reborn or redeemed. Now remember, we were there once. I heard quite a bit of complaining about the halftime show of the Super Bowl. And they were legitimate complaints. I didn't get to watch it. I'm glad I didn't. I heard it was pretty lusty. Did any of you guys see it? Oh, shame on you. No, just kidding. Busted. No, just kidding. I didn't watch it because I was watching the game, but I was out there helping Jared Mason move some stuff, and I missed the halftime show. I actually came in right at the very end, and I saw two girls shaking their behinds on the screen. So I didn't see the whole thing, but I heard a lot of people complaining about it, and I thought, well, what do you expect from the world? That's what the world does. You ever seen a dog do stuff that you go, that's disgusting! Licking themselves or whatever. Why do they do that? Because they're dogs. Why does the world act like they act? Because they're unsaved. They're lost. And so, you know, a lot of it does bother us. It ought to bother us. If it doesn't bother us, there's probably something wrong. If we're like, oh, that's cool, that's great. That's probably something wrong with us. But, you know, it was like when you read the story about Lot. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says that he was vexed, he was tormented day in and day out by the wickedness that he saw all around him. Because he was righteous. Now, Lot wasn't perfect, he wasn't sinless, but he was considered to be righteous, and he lived in the midst of unrighteousness, and he lived in the midst of wickedness. And when he saw it, it bothered him. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think it's probably for us a sign that, hey, God has done a work in our lives, and even though we used to be in the world, and we used to like all that stuff, and we used to do all that stuff, and we used to cheer about all that stuff, and we used to brag about all that stuff, now we're looking at it, and we're going, that's just not right. It's not good. And so David's like that in this psalm. He's complaining to God about what the wicked are doing. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. I mean, that's pretty serious charges here. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So when he's describing the unbeliever here, it's pretty, you know, clear that David is not happy with what he's seeing. You know, Paul describes unbelievers in the New Testament. And he says that the wicked are like this. As he describes them in the New Testament, he says their God is their belly or their stomach, their flesh, their appetites, whose glory is in their shame. Paul describes the wicked or the unbelievers as living the life in the world, and their glory is in their shame. They glory in what is shameful. They glory in it. And he says they have their mind on earthly things, and their destiny is destruction. So he's clear. They're heading to destruction. Those people that are living for the flesh or living for the world, whose God is their own stomach and their own flesh, their appetites, and who are glorying in their shame. And so the wicked are totally unashamed of their evil. I don't know if you've noticed that. I don't know if you remember this song recently came out. I saw it somewhere, and of course it made the news when it happened and all that. It's a few years back. What made it sad is it was sung by a preacher's kid. You've heard of the artist Katy Perry, right? Remember when she came out with that song, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It? And that's what this is. It's you know, glorying in their shame, something they should be ashamed of, and they're bragging about it, they're boasting about it, making millions off of it. That's the culture. But David says that the wicked, he says what they've done. Notice what he says what they've done in verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. The Bible tells us that we ought to be what? Seeking God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. You know, we are to be seekers. God is findable, but he wants us to make an effort to seek him. The wicked don't have any room for God in their lives at all. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. And God is in none of his thoughts. There's no room for God in their thoughts or in their lives. And so the wicked, you know, they want nothing to do with God. You look around at the world today, and you can see that the world has no regard for God. They don't care about God. In fact, you bring God up to some people and they get super mad. They get defensive. They get angry. Because there's no room for God in their lives. And not only is there no room for God in their lives, you know, they bless the greedy. And they renounce the Lord. And so, you know, why do the wicked reject God? And why do they embrace evil? It comes down to this word. And he mentions this word. And it's right here in front of us. He says, the wicked is in his proud countenance does not seek God. Why don't they seek God? They're proud. Bottom line, they're proud. And pride is the same sin that Satan committed. It's that sin that got Satan booted out of heaven. He wanted to be in the place of God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. And it was that pride in Satan's heart that made him reject the Lord or try to take the place of or put himself in the place of God. And you think about, why do people reject God? They don't want God ruling their lives. They want to be the God of their own life. And so they have no room for God in their thoughts or in their lives. And it's pride. That's what it comes down to. I've had a few conversations over the years, especially now that I'm on social media. I like social media because I like to hear what people think, what they say, even unbelievers. I like to listen to them, and most of them say stupid stuff, but like I used to. I remember as a non-Christian, whenever I was around Christians, I argued with them all the time. And I came up with all these stupid reasons and stupid excuses as to why they were wrong, or the Bible was wrong, or why what they were saying could not be true. And they, a lot of them use the same stupid stuff that I used to use. It's interesting that, you know, I've had, like I said, quite a few conversations with proud atheists. And some of them are extremely, what's ironic, is they're extremely well-educated. In fact, it's interesting to me that the overwhelming majority of college professors in the United States today, not all of them, but the overwhelming majority, are atheists or agnostics. And they mock God ad nauseum. They're constantly mocking God. Why do they do that? It's pride. It's their pride. And so David says here, and I'll read out of the NIV verse 4, it says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So why do atheists hate God? It's funny, atheists, you know, they'll get on in a debate or a conversation with a Christian, and they start, you know, slamming God. Well, then if God is real, then how come this, this, and this, and that, and God's evil, and that? And I said, I thought you didn't believe in God. And they're arguing about something that doesn't exist, in their minds at least, and yet they've had all of these accusations against God, the God that they don't even believe exists. And so here they are, you know, attacking the Lord. But, you know, what I think that is for most people, you know why most people will claim to be atheists is because they don't want to believe that there's actually a God that they're going to be held accountable to. And then if there's no God, then they can live however they want to. They can live wickedly, they can live selfishly, they can just do whatever they want to, because after all, when they die, it's all just going to be over with. There's not going to be any heaven, there's not going to be any hell, there's not going to be any God, there's not going to be any judgment, so they can just do whatever they want to. The problem is, they're wrong. They're deceived. Because no matter what they tell themselves, or how much they tell themselves there's no God, there is a God. And there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a judgment. And so, you know, it's just pride. That's why they do it. And that's how it manifests itself. Look, he goes on and explains a little bit more how that pride manifests itself in the wicked. Verse 5, his ways are always prospering. Now, this is sort of a frustration from David. He sounds flustered to me, or frustrated, because he says in verse 5, the wicked, his ways are always prospering. Then he says, your judgments are far above, out of his sight. And then he goes on and he says, as for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. And so he goes on and describes this. Now there's I think a lot of times Christians or godly people will go, here I am trying to live for the Lord, trying to serve the Lord. And here I look at Joe Schmo, wicked guy over there, atheist guy, and everything's going his way and I'm struggling. And I'm in the midst of trials and I'm having health issues, or my family's struggling. And the people that aren't serving God, it seems like everything is going great for them. And I've heard people say that. Turn over to Psalm 73, because this gets addressed again in Psalm 73. And I love Psalm 73. Whenever I start to get bummed out about how the world is going or how people are so wicked, and I start to let it bother me, I go read Psalm 73 and I get reminded. But listen to what it says in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, and they set their mouth against the heavens. and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. As they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So they mock God. Yeah, God, whatever. God, how does he know? Whatever. They don't even care. And in verse 12, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Then he says, the psalmist says here, out of frustration, this is Asaph, by the way, not David, but he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I've heard Christians even say stuff like this. You know, ever since I gave my life to Christ and started trying to serve the Lord, everything's just gone wrong. I'm constantly under attack and everything. You know, and they're saying, and when I was an unbeliever, it was a lot easier. And, you know, it's easy to fall into that. And then he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, verse 15, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So he's like trying to figure it all out, and it was just, oh, I can't, it's painful. It's bugging me, right? And so verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It may be going great for the wicked. Everything might be going perfect for them in the world. But he said, I was bothered by it until I went into the presence of the Lord. I went in and I prayed and I sat before the Lord in the sanctuary of God. And then the Lord gave me an understanding and showed me their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As in a dream, when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Just like, I was mad, Lord. I was frustrated. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me into glory. Who am I? Who have I in heaven but you? So he starts getting everything back into perspective again. We won't go on, but you know, David, Asaph, they both went through the same struggles and felt the same frustrations. Why are the wicked being blessed and everything's going their way, and here I am trying to do the right thing and everything's going the wrong way? And so they both kind of expressed this frustration, but Asaph came to the realization, it's not over yet. Wait till they're ending. And the same thing for us. You know, when you're faithful to serve the Lord, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, there's been Christians that have had it tough. We don't have it that bad here, but there's Christians in other countries. They are constantly struggling in lots of different ways, and a lot of them are being persecuted and, you know, just constantly under fire. And, you know, I wonder if they ever think to themselves, wow, Lord, why is it so hard over here? And the Christians in America, they got it made the shade. But you know what? Those guys are going to be blessed for their faithfulness in the midst of all of the struggles that they've gone through. And you know, and that's the thing. We have to remain faithful even in the midst of the struggles and all of that. And even though people mock and all that, you know what? There's going to come a day when the Lord is going to deal with them. And it's going to change. Things are going to turn around. It's a temporary thing for the wicked to be blessed or seemingly be blessed in this world. And I think the devil even blesses them too. Remember when the devil took Jesus up on a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world? And he said, you know what? If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give these to you because I can give them to whoever I want to. So the devil told Jesus, and Jesus didn't say, no, sir, that's not right. He didn't argue with him. And you know, there's a lot of people that are in the world that are famous, that are in rock music, and there's a lot of them that have said, I sold my soul to the devil for the world's prosperity. And it happens sometimes. And so The wicked are only deceiving. They're only lying to themselves. And the Bible tells us that when you live wickedly, you store up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. And so here's what they tell themselves. But they're lying to themselves and they're deceiving themselves. But they tell themselves this. Verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. And so they think, you know what, man? I'm self-sufficient. I don't have to give an account to God. And it's pride once more. At the pinnacle of their pride, they say in it to themselves, you know, nothing's going to move me. Nothing's going to shake me. There's not going to be any adversity in my life. I'm never going to be in it because I'm rich. I've got everything that the world could ever offer. And so his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. You know, you look at this and you see how haughty some people can become. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for his word, any of that. Look at verse 5 there. He says, your judgments are far above, out of his sight. The NIV says he's haughty. And your laws are far from him. That's the wicked. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for his laws, for right or for wrong or anything. And then we see that in verse 7, what their mouth is full of. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. To deceit. Deceit means to trick or to decoy. It's a hunting term. When you put ducks out on the pond, little floaty ducks, you know, and then you hide in the bushes, quack, 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 and then here comes the ducks. Oh, there's some nice girls down there, you know, or turkeys, whatever, or elk. It's the idea of deceit. You're deceiving them. It's a hunting term. And so their mouths are full of that kind of stuff. Someone said this, you know, their mouths are full of this, and this is no pun intended, but it's a mouthful when you look at verse 7, all the stuff that they do. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit. His mouth full of oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. That's a lot of junk in that person's mouth. William MacDonald said this, whenever he is around you, you can expect the air to be blue with profanity. And if he's not deceiving someone, he's probably browbeating someone else. His words are destructive. And so we see that he's harmful to others. He has no regard for others. The wicked don't care about hurting anyone else. Look at verse 8. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. A couple of hunting terms again. One time, this time the lion hunting his prey. The wicked are like that. They hide. They're deceitful. And then when you come by, they pounce on you. I saw a video the other day of a lion, a mountain lion, coming into some guy's backyard. His dog was back there in a fenced yard. All happy, you know, having a nice summer evening. 3 a.m, a mountain lion jumps over the fence and whoop, pounces on the dog. Poor dog didn't know what hit him. The only thing that saved him is there was a noise or something. The mountain lion got scared and ran away, but the dog was nearly dead. He had him by the throat. And it's like that. He says the wicked are like that. They lurk in the darkness. They hide. They want to hurt people. And so, you know, he uses this, and then he says, he lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. And so back then, they used to use nets to hunt with as well. And so they would bait the net or whatever, and the animals would come, and then they catch him, you know. And so the idea here is this is what the wicked are like. They're deceitful, and they're out to hurt others. Verse 10, he says, he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall or fail by his strength. He has said in his heart, and here's where he's deceiving himself again. The wicked think this way. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. You know, self-deception is probably one of the worst deceptions that there is. When people think to themselves, I'm getting away with this. No one sees. God sees. That's the problem. And, you know, the self-deception that's involved in the wicked's thinking is God has forgotten. He's hiding his face. He's not paying attention to me. He's never going to see. And the Bible says that God sees everything. God's eyes are on the wicked and the just. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the good and the evil. And so the Lord sees everything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And humans, when they start telling themselves this, are deceived by Satan, or they're deceiving themselves if they think that God is not going to hold them accountable for the wicked things that they've done. That's why the atheist is so foolish, because they think they can just keep, you know, doing all of these things, but all they're doing is storing up wrath against themselves for the day of God's wrath. So David, once more, he cries out to the Lord, and he says, Lord, do something. Verse 12, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. He's saying, Lord, when are you going to act? When are you going to deal with these people? Verse 13, why do the wicked renounce God? Good question, million-dollar question. He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Boy, isn't that true. Psalm 14, verse 1, a little later on when we get to this, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or there's no God for me. And so he says, he said in his heart, you will not require an account. One of the biggest deceptions ever. When people think there's not a God and there's not going to be a day of accountability. And it seems like, I said a while ago, it seems like the wicked are getting away with stuff. I'm always reminded of their end. There's going to be an end. Everybody has an end. I was talking to somebody about that today. It was my brother. My brother was talking to me. My brother and I are getting old, right? So we talk about old man stuff. Old people stuff. My knee is killing me. Oh, well, you think your knee is hurting? You see my shoulder, you know? And we're always talking about stuff that hurts us, you know? Or we have friends dropping dead left and right. People that we went to high school with. We're hearing about them dying, you know? And I told my brother, I said, you know, we all have a shelf life. These bodies that we live in, they have a shelf life. And someday, every person, if the Lord tarries and we don't get raptured and translated and transformed in an instant, in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, if that doesn't happen in our lifetime, we're all going to die. We all have an ending. Every atheist and every believer both have an ending. And at the end, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. No one's going to get around it. Everybody has an appointment with God. So don't you want to stand before the Lord clean? Forgiven? Do you want God to have mercy? Or do you want God to give you justice? That's the question. For us tonight, we're going to partake of communion. And we put our faith in Jesus because Jesus, we believe, died to pay the full debt of our sin on that cross, so that we could be forgiven. And when we stand before God, our sins are already paid in full because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's so important for us. But he says, the fool has said, you know, in his heart, you will not require an accounting. But he's deceived himself, or the devil's deceived him. And there's a lot of people like that. Atheism's growing and becoming more and more popular in our culture. Verse 14, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. David reminds himself, God, I know you see it all. You observe it all. You observe trouble. You observe grief. He says, and here's what's going to happen. To repay it by your hand. And so there's going to be a day of accountability. And even in this life, you know, there's all these people, there's, oh, karma, this and karma, that, you know. The Bible does say that you reap what you sow. And if you sow wickedness, you're going to reap destruction. You know, a lot of people think they're going to get away with stuff. They're not. God keeps really good records, by the way. That's why it's good that Christ has erased ours. So he says to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. I like that. God's for the underdog. The helper of the fatherless. I love that. So cool. Verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. The arm is a picture of strength, especially the right arm. So he's saying, David's saying, Lord, deal with them. Break their arm. Break their strength. Take their strength away. The thing that they're using to strong arm others. Break that arm. The arm of the wicked, the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. In other words, make him accountable for everything that he's ever done. And so we see finally as David closes this psalm out that he's sovereign over the nations of the world. David acknowledges that the Lord is king forever and ever. Bottom line, the wicked can say all they want. There's no God. I'm an atheist, whatever. The bottom line is that God is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. How many nations have come and gone because God has dealt with them? Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. And this is a great confidence that we have. When we cry out to God, when we pray, God hears. God hears us. And so he says, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear. What a blessing. Verse 18, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, some people think that this is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist and the ultimate wicked one who's going to be the man of the earth that's going to oppress the world for a short period of time. But even then, he will have an ending and the king will deal with him. And so we come to the end of Psalm 10. It's a pretty interesting psalm. There's a lot of stuff in here, a lot of stuff I probably missed because I'm not perfect. And maybe there's stuff the Lord showed you. But you know, the thing is that there's a lot of truth in these words when it comes to the days and the day and age that we live in. And there's a lot of wickedness in the world that seems to be going unchecked and people getting away with it. Just know this, that there's going to be a day of accountability for every human being on this planet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, Lord. It's important, Lord, that we learn these things, that we see these things, that we get exhorted by these things and taught by these things so that we can get our head on straight. Sometimes, Lord, it's easy to get all twisted up and confused by what we see in the world around us. But Lord, you remind us that you're on the throne, that you're the king forever and ever, that nations, that men, everyone will be accountable to you, and the wicked will have to stand before you, and Lord, you're going to hold them accountable as well. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the mercy and the grace you've shown to us on the cross. We thank you that because of the blood of Jesus being shed for us on that cross, that there is therefore now no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can be washed and cleansed of all sin and all unrighteousness, and what we were, we no longer are. And Lord, and what we're going to be, we don't fully yet know yet or have not arrived at, but Lord, we know that we have an amazing future ahead. So we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us tonight as we partake of communion to realize how much mercy you've shown to us on that cross and how wicked we really were and how our wickedness put you there and how our wickedness, Lord, caused you all of those stripes and those wounds as you paid the debt, the great debt of our sin. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and that you didn't give up on us and that you didn't let us perish. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.